Amen. A throne of grace. We certainly need. And I'm thankful this morning that that throne of grace is open still. That throne of grace, throne of mercy is still open to the Lord's children that have a desire to approach unto that great throne with knees bent, hearts humbled, heads bowed, looking unto our great Lord and Savior. This morning, Lord willing, if I preach what's upon my heart, is this thought matter of a throne of grace. A throne of grace. Amen. I want to turn this morning to begin with to Hebrews chapter 4, very familiar verses. Last Sunday, we endeavored to preach upon the subject matter of thirsting, and that there is spiritual water supplied and is available to the thirsty. There in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." What a great and precious expression unto us, that when we thirst, that there is that available of that refreshing of that water, and we approach unto the throne of grace to humbly seek and to beg the Lord for the refreshment, for the refreshing water that certainly is available. I'm thankful also the Revelation letter teaches us that out from beneath that throne of grace and mercy that there flows a river. It's out from under the throne. That river doesn't flow by the throne. It flows from beneath the throne of God. The throne of God is the origin of the supply of that river. If it flowed by the throne of God, it would have an origin back up here somewhere for it to flow by the throne of God, but it flows out from beneath the throne of God, because the throne of God is the origin. It originates in the enthronement of God. God's throne represents and helps us to understand from the scriptures, it represents God's authority. God is enthroned. God has authority. God has all power. And sitting upon his throne is the very center of the activity of God. The dispensing of our blessings from the throne room of God. All of the ordering and carrying out of the affairs of the providence of God originate there in God on his throne and proceed out, and the ministering angels of God, the holy cherubims, they all receive their orders from the throne of God. Amen. To go forth ministering to heirs of salvation, carrying out the design and will of God. We see much activity of angelical beings that God sent forth. We read very much of it in the Old Testament. And I don't see and understand where that activity has ever ceased. Amen. I believe that God still has ministering spirits. Now, we understand that in some places in the New Testament that ministers of the gospel is referenced under that. But there should be no confusing to think that the angelical holy angels of God, that their ministry has ceased. I tell you, brothers and sisters, their ministry has not ceased. Amen. God, though, did not ordain, God did not put into the hands of the administration, though, of the holy angels in the preaching of the gospel. He could have, but he didn't. Amen. He put gifts in men and among men in the church to use those gifts to minister the gospel for us, the preached word of the scriptures of the word of God. Amen. But I tell you, God still has angelical beings whereby he orders and sends forth. And all of that activity, amen, comes forth from the very throne of God. The scripture teaches us here in Hebrews chapter 4, starting with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now I want you to notice that. That is a firm declaration. Now everything that the apostle has written from the beginning of the Hebrew letter until we get to chapter 8. And in chapter 8 in verse 1 it says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. In other words, the sum and the substance of all that has been written from verse 1 down through verse 7, there is a sum and substance of it all. And what is the sum and substance of the whole that the apostle has written up to this point there in Hebrews 8 and 1? We have such an high priest. Notice that. This is the sum and substance. We have a high priest. We have such a high priest. Not that we're going to have, but we have this high priest, and he is enthroned. He is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, as the scripture teaches us, who is sit on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Always remember this, wherever you see the word heaven. The word heaven simply means a heaved up, lifted up place.
Yeah.
The first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven, these are all heaved up, lifted up place. Every time you read through the scriptures where it has any reference far as pointing toward or in speaking that we wouldn't understand as a man, it's always speaking of individuals, and even our Lord Jesus Christ lifted up his eyes toward heaven.
Yeah.
Nowhere in the scriptures will you read about any kind of language that references of looking down toward heaven. Think about that now.
No,
you won't have any language in the scriptures far as here upon this earth. Now, God looks down from heaven upon the earth. Why? Because the earth is beneath.
Yeah.
Heaven is above.
Right.
Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. If you're sitting in a chair and you've got your feet on a footstool, that footstool is beneath you. That footstool is under you. So in order, though, to look up, in order to look toward heaven, it's always a looking up.
Yeah.
Always a lifting our eyes toward heaven. You'll read that language all through the scriptures over and over and over, of lifting up your eyes toward heaven.
Yeah.
He lifted up his eyes toward heaven. You'll read that of multiple of people. You'll read that of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the sum and the substance of what the writer has been writing about and the teaching of Melchizedek, all of this, he says in chapter 8 and verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum.
Yeah.
So here's the sum and the substance. All of it. In other words, when you put it all together, when you sum it all up, when you tally it all out, what does it boil down to? We have such an high priest, which is sitting on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now flip back just a couple of pages back there to chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed wonderful day by the power of the Holy Ghost, and he was seen for 40 days above 500 brethren at one time. And then he was received up into a cloud out of their sight and received into heaven. He went back to heaven's pure world. He went back to the third heaven. He passed through the first heaven, through the second heaven, and went into the very throne room of God, into the very place where God's throne is fixed, where God orders his providence, where God orders all of his creation and oversees all the laws that he created and established to govern and to rule everything that he had created.
Yeah.
He created the sun to rule in the day. He created the moon, the lesser light, to rule at night. God created these things, and yet God sets to rule over his rule, to set over those things that he created and set in motion and in order, whereby he keeps them. They are kept. They are preserved by the word of God. They are reserved by the authority of God and will always stand and will never fall, will never cease, as long as God is enthroned. As long as God sits upon his throne. And that's never going to stop. That's never going to end. Amen. That's why you can be assured that seed time and harvest, cold and hot, night and day, amen, is going to continue until the very end. Amen. Because the very God that set it in order, the very God that established it, he still sits on the throne to carry it out. He still sets upon the throne, his power, his glory. Man did not give it to him. Man did not create it. God did not, man did not loan it unto him. Man has nothing whatsoever to do with it. Amen. It's all God upholds and sustains by his own power, by his own inner nature, by himself. And that's what the Lord did by himself when he had purged our sins. By himself he sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Man had nothing to do with it. Man is a created being. Man is a fallen creature because of original sin.
Yeah.
And so therefore we understand that God is high and lifted up. And God is enthroned. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens when he was received up. And those men in white apparel there when the Lord was received up into that cloud, received out of their side and went back to glory. And the prophecy there in Psalm was fulfilled of lift up your head, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I tell you, the very King of glory, amen, ascended, glorified, having accomplished a victorious, triumphant Savior, having done the will of the eternal Godhead, ascended back, and that's why he could be seated on the right hand of the power and authority of God, was because he was victorious and had done the will of his Father. He went back to heaven, head lifted high. He had nothing to be ashamed of. Well, I tell you, here on this earth, he was shamed many a times by man. And Lord willing, we get into that. But nevertheless, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passing the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Seeing that we have this now, there's something for us to do. As the disciples of Jesus Christ, there is something for us to do, and that is to hold fast.
Yeah.
Not waver, but hold fast.
Amen.
Unmovable. To be unshaken. To be settled, as we've been preaching about, trying to preach about. To be settled, to be rooted, to be grounded.
Yeah.
This is perseverance, persevering in holding fast our profession. Amen. And part of our profession, and certainly in this context here, is the profession amen, that Jesus Christ is enthroned on the right hand of God, sits on the throne of the one that sits on the throne, the right hand of God, and that he is an accomplished, complete Savior of his people that did the will of God, and he has assumed and taken upon him that role of high priest, of our intercessor. He became that great high priest. Oh, when the time came for him to offer that offering that had to be offered. And you've heard me say it before. He was high priest. He was sacrifice. He was the altar. He offered himself upon the altar of his own deity unto his heavenly Father as a great high priest, fulfilling everything concerning the great high priest. But he did not have to offer first for his sins as the natural high priest of the tribe of Levi, of the family of Aaron, had to do before they could perform the other high priest duties on the Day of Atonement. They had to sacrifice first for themselves because they were a sinner. But the Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was separate from sinners.
Amen.
Now, how was he separate from sinners? Because he didn't sin.
Right.
Now, he was a friend of sinners. Don't ever lose fact of that. Don't ever lose sight of that. Thank God he's a friend of sinners. He ate with the publicans. He ate with those that the Pharisees despised. He was accused of being a wine bibber, of being a gluttonous man. He was falsely accused of everything under the sun, everything that you could think of. They accused him, and what they were doing, they were saying that he was a sinner. They said on one occasion, after you perform miracles, we know that God heareth not a sinner. Amen. And of course, this was the cry. I'm glad the Lord did hear a publican. He heard the sinner's prayer. The Bible says that that sinner went down rather justified than that publican. That publican that praised himself in prayer. He wasn't praying. He was having a self-exalting, self-absorbing, self-edifying moment, if you please. When he said, I thank thee, O God, I'm not like this sinner down here, like this publican down here. I fast twice daily. I do this. I do that. I tell you that what he was saying had too much I in it. Amen. Way too much eye. Oh, but that publican, that old sinner, all he could do was smite upon his breast and say, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And the Bible says he went down rather justified, declared just. Amen. Rather than that Pharisee. Oh, thank God that Jesus is a friend to sinners. I'm glad he is this morning. That gives us hope, brothers and sisters, that he indeed is our friend. Amen. Oh, we trust that we are also a friend to him. He was Abraham's friend, and Abraham was his friend. Oh, that we have that kind of relationship with him. He is a brother, a friend that will even sit closer than a brother. Oh, what a friend. As the songwriter said, what a friend we have in Jesus.
Yeah.
Oh, what a great friend we have in him. How wonderful. If don't ever feel friendless. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is such a great friend. So we need to hold fast this profession. We need to hold fast this declaration. We need to hold fast this faith, this body of belief that we're rooted on and founded on and holding fast to that the scriptures teach and that the old gospel church has suffered for, has martyrs that have given their lives for the truths of this blessed gospel and of the scriptures of God's precious word. Let us hold fast our profession. Let's hold fast our profession in Christ Jesus, but not just with lip service, but with our conversation, far as in our walk.
Yeah.
Our walk. All remember that, you know, our feet speak so loud until Anyone can't hear what we're saying with our mouth because our feet speak a lot louder. So we need to always remember that. But let us hold fast our profession. You see, by you being here this morning, that is part of you holding fast to your profession. You're being here, your declaration, you're here. All this morning as I begin to notice and see the different ones coming in and the different families, and it always comes to my mind when I see the different ones coming to the house of the Lord at the appointed time. Even as the children of Israel, by their tribes and their families, they appeared. They had certain times that they were to appear before the Lord. They were to come before Him in religious worship and in keeping of solemn days and so forth. They appeared before the Lord. You see, that's what you've done this morning. You have come this way to appear before the Lord.
Yeah.
Oh, and He sees us through His Son. Amen. Thank God for that. He sees us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as we appear before Him in humble obedience, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is our reasonable service. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted. Oh, brothers and sisters, He's been tried. He was tested in all of these points, like as we are, yet without sin. He never failed. He never faltered. Oh, thank God, though, that He can be touched. Oh, He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, oh, of our heartaches, of our troubles, of our agonies, of our afflictions. He can be touched, as the Bible teaches us here. I want to turn back at this point there in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and particularly in verse 3. When the prophet is prophesying and teaching about what our Lord would go through, he is describing here the Lord Jesus Christ, as the scripture there in Hebrews taught, that teaches us that He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Notice what the prophet said here that would become the Lord, the man Christ Jesus, the anointed one of God, the one that He is speaking of. And it is speaking of Jesus Christ. It says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Oh, this is why He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Amen. It's because He bore these things. He bore being despised. He was despised.
Yeah.
Notice that. Think about that. He was rejected of men. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. The religious leaders rejected Him. Many times endeavored to kill Him because of His teachings and that He taught, the miracles that He performed, and particularly that He performed miracles on the Sabbath day. But He was a man that was acquainted very much with grief, a man of sorrows. So here the Word of God bears out and teaches us. The prophet prophesied that this would be the plot, that this would be the case, that this would be how it would be with the Son of God, with the man Christ Jesus coming here to this earth, walking here upon this earth as He did for some 33 and a half years. For there in that middle of that week, in the middle of His life, He was cut off, but not for Himself. Not for Himself, but He was cut off. Amen. For His people.
Yeah.
Oh, to take care of all of those things that he took care of without us going into those. So the scripture plainly reminds us and helps us to focus in that he is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was not esteemed. He was not revered and given the respect that was due unto him. He was not set forth and prized among men. Oh no, he was not esteemed. Do we prize the Lord Jesus? Do we count him as a precious prize? Do we count him as a precious treasure? Oh, that we sell everything, that we find this treasure in the field of this pearl of great price, and we hide it, and then we go and do whatever we have to do to raise some money to buy that field. Oh, whereby then to have that precious treasure? And then do we forsake what we need to forsake in our lives? Do we burn the bridges behind us that we need to burn? Are we totally sold out? Amen to the Lord Jesus Christ, and esteem him high and lifted up, and recognize him and reverence him. Oh, and ascribe the glory and the honor that's due unto his sweet and wonderful name, because there's no greater name. There's no other name given under heaven or earth whereby men must be saved. Amen. But by the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus Christ, by the work of Jesus Christ, is the only way that the elect of God are saved from their sins. Amen. It's because of what Jesus did. Jesus and him alone. Jesus and him alone. I want to try to go on through this right here in Hebrews chapter 4. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, based upon this, based upon it, therefore, therefore, this is a therefore. It's not the henceforth. You know that lesson, we've talked about it. Amen, of the Apostle Paul. But this is a therefore. And it is based upon this. Based upon what we've just read. Let us therefore, based on what we just read, based upon the fact that we have a great high priest, based upon the fact that he is an intercessor, based upon the fact that he is a sympathizing Jesus.
Yeah.
Oh, brothers and sisters, Jesus is able to sympathize with you. Oh, how many times we need that and to understand that. Amen, that he is a sympathizing Jesus. Oh, that he does understand our weight of care. I love 1 Peter 5 and 7. Cast it all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Jesus cares. You talk about a Hallmark card. Yeah. Amen. That would be a great title for a Hallmark card. Jesus cares. You know, there's not a lot of care in this world. There's not a lot of folks, you know, rushing to and fro. And we have to check ourselves and we have to be careful. We can get caught up being too busy. We can get too caught up about getting in a hurry to go nowhere. You know, getting in a hurry to get in a hurry. You know, Sister Marlene, she was talking about me rushing her some. You know, we're trying to get some things done these last few weeks. And she said, when I die, I want you to hurry up and bury me. You know? So I'll try to do it, but she'll probably outlive me, but be that as it may. But we get in a hurry to get in a hurry. We get busy to get busy. But I'm glad that Jesus is our friend and that Jesus does care and that Jesus does sympathize. Oh, he sympathizes. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. This doesn't mean to come arrogant. That's not what this boldly means. Don't talk, it's not speaking of to come in an arrogant way. It's not talking about coming in a prideful way. That's not the bold here under consideration. This is talking about having boldness in Christ. Having boldness in the understanding of what we've just talked about here in this context. Let us therefore come boldly. Our position in Him is what it's all about.
Yeah.
Amen. He is our elder brother. He is our high priest. He is our Lord. He is our master. He is one who cares. He is one who sympathizes. He is a friend. And in that vein of thought, we can come boldly.
Amen.
Unto the throne of grace.
Amen.
I submit unto you that this coming boldly here means to come humbly.
Yeah.
That it means to come reverently. Don't have the opposite meaning. Means to come with respect. Means to come in fear and trembling. Knowing and recognizing that He is Creator God. That He is the Supreme God. That besides Him there is no other God.
Yeah.
He's not made with men's hands because He's before man. He made man.
Amen.
He created them male and female. God created man. God has no beginning. Before time, God was. I don't have the language of eternity, but I can speak as those of beasts there before the throne of God that cried day and night, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come."
Yeah.
Amen. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was. And is to come. God is one present, is. I am that I am. He is. You can speak of Him in the past as is. You can speak of Him in the present as is. And you can speak of Him in the future as is. I can't. In my limited past, I am is. In my present fleeting second, I is. But the very next split second, I can't say, and is to come. Because my life may be over.
Yeah.
My life may be over. But God is never over.
No.
Oh, He is the great I am, ever present. Always in the present, always in the now. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above that we're able to think or ask according to the power that worketh in us. What power is that? It's the power of God. It's that dunamis, that explosive power. Oh, it is God. You know, I reference it a lot of times. You know, God is total solidarity. God is total and complete within Himself. God does not go without outside of Himself to complete Himself because He is complete. We can't quite understand and comprehend those things. They're beyond us because we're time creatures. We're earthbound.
Yeah.
We're earthbound. But one day, because God's Word tells us, we won't be earthbound.
Right.
One day, as the psalmist said, amen, I'll fly away.
Yeah.
Amen, our soul and spirit, when released in death, is going to fly away. Amen, to be with the Lord. Oh, truly we are passing away. Each and every moment we're passing away. But as I've said many a time, thank God we're not passing away to nothing. Amen, we're passing away to that great rising day. Amen, that's what we're passing away to. We're not passing away, amen, from only. That's just like folks don't understand the Lord, that God hadn't only saved us through in Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus and by Christ Jesus to heaven immortal glory, but He has saved us from something. Amen, He has saved us from the wrath to come. We are saved from and we're saved to.
Right.
rejoice in the great mercy of God. And so therefore, God's people, therefore, based upon this and this understanding and holding fast this profession of faith and His people, His disciples, there's this throne of grace and mercy to anyone that is thirsty. Amen. To those that feel ruined, to those that feel exhausted, to those that feel to be at the end of their rope, to those that feel to have no hope and lost here in the triflings of this old world, this low ground of sin and sorrow and suffering, those that don't feel to be at home in this world, thank God there's a throne of grace to go to. Many times our knees have bent at that throne of grace. I like the words to this old song, a throne of grace, a throne of grace, then let us go and offer up our prayer. A gracious God will mercy show to all that worship there. All that will come in humble worship and bowing the knee unto Him and in humble submission can find a place at that throne of grace. He goes on to say, the writer says, a throne of grace, oh, at that throne our knees have often been. Many times through our lives, we've gone to this throne of grace. We've gone there begging, as beggars at mercy's door. We've gone there pleading. We've gone there crying. We've gone there hurting. We've gone there aching. Oh, but there's been a place at that throne of grace, oh, for us to go and bow ourselves and call upon the name of the Lord. I'm so thankful that the scripture admonition through God's word, that principle teaches us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means delivered. We need many deliverances. And when we call upon His name at that throne of grace, thank God there's deliverance. There's help. There's help in the time of need. He is that present help. As the scripture teaches us, He is a present help. There goes back to that I am that I am. I is. He is a present help in the time of need. Thank God for that present help. A throne of grace, rejoice ye saints. That throne is open still. Rejoice. Oh, how we ought to rejoice and praise Him and be so appreciative unto His great and wonderful, wonderful name. And find grace to help in time of need. You know, the scripture teaches us that God is the God of all grace. In other words, whatever the situation is, whatever the grace that is needed. I had an old sister ask me one time, Brother David, I don't understand dying grace. I don't understand that. I hear that expression about dying grace. I don't understand it. And I said to her, well, sister, it's because you've never come down to the point of dying. You've never been given dying grace. You've never needed dying grace yet. The grace that you need as you go through life, whatever it is, that grace is sufficient. That grace of God is there. He'll make a way for our escape. And even in death, He makes a way for our escape. Amen. And receive it, our soul and spirit, that our soul and spirit is not lost. Amen. In death. But our soul and spirit, amen, flies away on wings of love. Amen. In the arms and bared by angels in the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes care of it. Oh, we're thankful for that this morning, that blessed hope and the divine teachings of God's word. Oh, that tells us of these things. Thank God, as Paul explained there in 1 Corinthians, how that those that have died in the Lord, they're not lost, and it is not in vain, but they're kept unto that day of the resurrection, kept by the power of God, those souls and spirits. And I tell you, the body, wherever it is, no matter how it's been dismembered, no matter what the situation is, I'm talking about a God that is able, and not only is able, but the Word of God sinned. Oh, the redemption of the body, to wit, the redemption. He says the same thing there two different ways. Amen. That the body is a purchased possession. Jesus has legally paid for you body, soul, and spirit. He's already done what your soul and spirit needs done to live with God in glory. And in the resurrection, he's going to do for your body what needs to be done for you to be a tribe in that third heaven, there in the very presence of the Lord. So thank God that we can find grace to help in time of need. The Apostle Paul had great times of need many times. And then, of course, there's that time that we have reported to us in the scriptures concerning that thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet him, that he would not be exalted above measure. You see, he had many revelations and mysteries that had been hidden since the foundation of the world that was revealed unto the Apostle Paul. And he prayed three times for that thorn to be removed. But what did the Lord tell him? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you to bear it, Paul. You need to bear with this. Amen. We need to understand that there are some things that we have to tolerate. There are some things that are bearable, and we have to bear them. Oh, God help us. You know, our nature doesn't like that. Society that we live in has conditioned us and conformed us in such ways that, as I've said a lot of times, you know, to live in a microwave, want it now, gratification right now, ease right now. Some things we have to endure. We do endure. We have to go through, but the point is we're going through, brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
To live is Christ, to die is gain. Either way, you can't lose. Either way, you can't lose.
That's right.
Well, glory to God, bless his holy name.
Yeah.
Either way, we can't lose. His grace is sufficient. Oh, he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, but I'll go with you all the way, even to the end. He's with us, brothers and sisters. He is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. There in Hebrews 12 and 2. Notice this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Our Lord had to do some enduring, but he endured it with joy. Why? Because he knew what he was going to accomplish.
Right.
No other reason could it be. He had already had Moses and Elijah communing with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they spoke to him of his death at Jerusalem, that death that he should accomplish. You know, I still like that. Y'all heard me say it. I want to just remind you, I still like that. Amen, I still like that. He accomplished his death. His death was an accomplishment. Well, glory to God. His birth was an accomplishment.
Amen.
Yeah. His early days were an accomplishment. His life was an accomplishment. Everything about him was an accomplishment. Even in death, he accomplished what he was sent here to do. I can't say those things. I felt defeated a lot of times. Oh, and so forth. And things that failed and things that faltered. Oh, aren't you very thankful, though, that the Lord has saved us from a whole lot of things that we don't even know about. And the Lord has blessed us that a lot of things that we thought about or hoped for, thought we even prayed for, God knew we didn't need it and he didn't give it to us. He was looking out for us. Well, praise God. Amen. God is good.
Amen.
Amen. I tell you, he's good all the time. Oh, his mercies endure forever. His mercies never faileth. That throne of grace and mercy never fails. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, there's a great verse on this subject matter that's found in Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, whenever John was blessed, the old aged apostle John, when he was blessed, after he had wrote, after he had seen the glorified Christ, and after he had received the message from the glorified Christ to the seven churches of Asia, then he says this, starting in chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Come up hither. Now, to go into the presence of God, as John was going to go into and to see the things, John was, here's this up again. He is going up. Remember what I said at the beginning of this about up and eyes looking up toward heaven? You remember heaven is always up.
Yeah.
Amen. The only way you're ever going to get there is to be carried there too.
That's right.
Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Notice this now. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. One of the first things that John records here, when he's in the Spirit and he's been beckoned, heard as it were the voice of a trumpet talking with him that said, come up hither. And when he's in the Spirit, what's the first thing that he writes about and talks about seeing? He said, a throne was set in heaven. He saw the throne. That was the first thing. I want to tell you, that's what I was telling you, brothers and sisters. Amen. All of the activity, all of God's commanding, all of God's summoning to and fro, all of God's ruling, all of God's ordering, amen, proceeds from that throne which represents authority, amen, and power. When Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, he was saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Who gave it to him? His Father gave it to him. Yeah. Why? To have these things under him and to be able to rule and to reign, and he would reign until the last enemy was destroyed, and that last enemy would be death. Why? Because the Father, and it was the one that had the power to give it unto him.
Yeah.
And now he sits on the right hand of the throne of God, empowered, and he's our high priest, he's our intercessor, he's our sympathizing Jesus. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one, notice that, and one sat on the throne.
Right.
I don't have time to go into all of that this morning, but I want to tell you in the context of this, we're talking about God the Father. Amen. We're talking about God the Father. John sees, amen, God the Father. This one sitting on the throne. There are many scriptures that will teach you that Jesus is on the right hand of God.
Right.
The scriptures will declare and teach unto us, amen, that God is sitting on the throne. Many places could go to and hear that language. God, we believe in one God, but in this one God has manifested himself in three persons. Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We believe in a Trinity. We believe in a tri-God. We believe in the Godhead.
Right.
But yet there is only one God.
Right.
Here, John makes a distinction and says, and one sat on the throne. And one sat on the throne. And he that sat, notice, was to look upon as a jasper. And then he goes on through and he describes, amen, this one sitting on the throne here in these next few verses. Now, as I said to you, he's already described the glorified Christ earlier in this Revelation letter. And you go back and refresh your memory on that back there in chapter 1 before he begins talking and writing to the seven churches. He sees the glorified Christ. He sees the one that declares that he was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. He describes him. And then when he is called upon to come up hither, and immediately he's in the Spirit, and the first he sees is the throne of God and one sitting there upon that throne. You know, I want to remind you of Jesus' words when he was on the mount in Matthew chapter 5. I want to remind you of these words of the Lord. Whenever the Lord was speaking to them concerning oaths and swearing, I want you to notice in verse 34 what Jesus said. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Jesus says, don't swear. You ever met anyone and in their conversation, it's been a long time, but I can remember it some years ago, that everything they tried to tell you, I swear.
Yeah.
In other words, it's like they thought that they were telling a lie. In other words, they were trying to back it up. I swear. You know, in other words, I'm telling you like it is. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, swear not at all.
Right.
Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne.
Yeah.
Heaven. What heaven is he talking about? He's talking about the third heaven.
That's right.
And he's talking about, amen, words I've been trying to describe to you this morning, where the center of God's activity is, where the throne of God is, where the authority is seated. The Lord, God Almighty. And so here, Jesus says, don't swear by heaven, for it is God's throne. Here you have the very word of the Son of God. Amen. The Son of God incarnate, the Word made flesh, telling his disciples, don't swear by heaven, it's God's throne. Don't swear by heaven trying to establish your words to convince people that it's the truth. Because it has no prevailing factor to it. It don't amount to a hill of beans because you don't own it. You don't own heaven. It's God's throne.
Right.
If you were swearing and something was true and it was found and you were swearing by heaven and it was discovered that it was untrue, you couldn't give them heaven.
No.
Why? Because it don't belong to you. Don't belong to anyone. It's God's. And it's an inheritance for his people. Paid for by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't swear by heaven. It's God's throne. It's God's. It belongs to him. Nor by the earth. Don't swear by the earth. You didn't create it. No one created it. It's God. God created it. It belongs to God. Remember what the psalmist said. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas. He hath established it upon the flood. So it's his. So don't swear by the earth, for it is his footstool. It's his footstool. It belongs to him. He rests his feet on it. He rules it. Don't you think if you can rest your feet on something, that means that it's under subjection to you, that you rule it. That you rule it. So don't swear by the earth, because that's God's. Neither by Jerusalem. And see, this was a bad case that the Jews had. They would swear by Jerusalem and all that was holy. They'd swear by the temple. They'd swear by the vessels in the temple. But Jesus said, don't swear by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Jerusalem is the Lord's. He's the king of it. It don't belong to you.
No.
It's the Lord's. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea. In other words, let your yes be yes. If you say yes, it means yes. Nay, nay. If you say no, it's no.
Right.
You don't have to swear.
That's right.
Let your communication be yea, yea. Nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. It don't do nothing but cause trouble. You know, it's like the old saying, I used to hear the old folks say when I was a kid, someone tell a lie, then they got to tell another lie to prop that lie up. Then they got to tell another lie to prop that lie up. And then before you know, you've got a stick house. And you pull one stick out, and it's all going to fall down. So if you just tell it like it is and tell the truth, it was said of a man one time in the community that it looked like to them that he had rather climb upon the house to tell a lie than to stand on the ground and tell the truth. In other words, it's easy to stand on the ground. So it would be more easy to tell the truth than to go through all that trouble like climbing upon the house, you know, tell a lie from the house. So it was an old expression that they had to folks that seemed to put more stock and more emphasis in a lie than rather the truth. But Jesus sets this record straight right here. But one of the main points that I wanted you to see there was that the Son of God said, "For it is God's throne." In Isaiah chapter 66, there in verse 1 and 2, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne." The heaven is my throne. "And the earth is my footstool." Here we have the prophet saying this and declaring this. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? You know, this is kind of along the same line of when Solomon to build the temple and the things that was said there. That the heaven of heavens could not contain him, much less this house. In other words, God that has created all things for his honor and glory and for his pleasure and has created the heaven where he sits and where he rules. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven, the singular, the heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. So I don't need you to build me a residence for me to rest in or a place to stay.
No.
Because he's everywhere.
Right.
He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. Then notice what he said. For all those things. What things is he talking about? What he just spoke about in verse 1 right here. The heaven that is his throne, the earth that is his footstool, hath my hand made. God says, I made the heaven. I made where my throne is established and set. I made it. And when did he do that? I believe in the very morning of time, in the very first thing. In Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven. Not heavens. Singular. God created the heaven and the earth. Then on the second and fourth day, we find where he created the first and the second heavens. All right, so for all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been. They've been. They're already in existence. They've already been. They're there. They're there now. And they will be. And all those things have been. Thus saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. In other words, the Lord is teaching here that he's not looking to any man for anything. But then he says, but unto this man, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. I believe he's talking about the man Christ Jesus there. To this man will I look. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Amen. That describes the Lord Jesus, but it also in a far-reaching manner describes the subjects, the born-again subjects of God, and those of a contrite spirit, and those that will tremble at his word after the patterning, after the example that Jesus showed. Jesus showed that he, we know that he was poor. We know that he had a contrite spirit. We know he trembled at my word. To do thy will, O God, have I come. We know that he was ever after the will of the Father. Our great example in this. There's others, things that could be said and established there. But I'm going to close in Psalm 103, verse 19. And this is a second witness to what I just said there in Isaiah 66. The Lord hath prepared. Notice it now. The Lord hath prepared. Isaiah said the Lord said through Isaiah that the Lord made it. Here in the Psalms, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all.
Yeah.
I thank the Lord this morning for that wonderful throne of grace and mercy. That throne of grace is open still. There you can go and unbosom, unburden your complaints, as the writer said in the song, and inquire his will.
Yeah.
I think the first, though, that we should do in approaching the throne of grace and mercy is to approach, as I said, humbly, reverently, and trembling, and in fear. But also approaching before we begin to unbosom our complaints, and before we begin to make requests, we ought to do some thinking, praising, words of adoration and praise to our great God.
Amen.
Think about that. Lord bless you this morning is my prayer. Let's select a song.